Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We are today in lesson 311, and we are in Leviticus 25 now. Let's start from verse 6 again, speaking about the seventh year that the people of Israel were supposed to lay the ground to rest, not to use it for that period of time, for a whole year. In other words, not to harvest, but to let it grow and allow everybody else, be it the poor, the Levites, the foreigners, and themselves, to eat from it, but not to cultivate it, not to work it, and not to harvest it in the usual manner. And so we read in verse 6, "And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be for food for you." And so that Sabbath was going to be a sabbatical year, which comes every 7 years, and this is what they were supposed to do. And so it's going to be for you and for your servant and for your maid and for your hired servant and for the settler by your side that sojourn with you. This way, you have a society where people are taken care of in dignity, in respect. You see, it does not promote crime, it does not promote thievery and destruction, but people in dignity can walk over there, and obviously they have to be respectful and not to be rowdy and not to turn, not to destroy the property or the branches, whatever it may be. And on the other hand, it's not the welfare system that we have nowadays, and it has been for a while, where people just sit home and the check comes in the mail. You see, there is no dignity in this kind of life. But here God wanted them in an honorable manner to go and work for it. Just like the scripture says very plainly, as Paul mentions that, "He that does not work shall not eat." And so God wanted everybody to work. 6 days you shall work, you see, even if you are in this condition. And so they had to go to work. They had to get out of their home, get dressed up, and go to that place. Be respectful, you see, and strike good relationship, with the owner and things like that. And do it all in the proper way. That's God's way. And unfortunately, people depart from that and they create second and third and fourth generation welfare people with a mentality of a welfare people. There is no dignity there, no respect, no honor. You see, they'll never get out of that situation in which they are, which is very, very unfortunate and tragic. You see, it's not good for them. A lot of them realize that and they feel frustrated. You see, and develops wrong attitudes in them. And God was creating a system here which is a righteous one, a beautiful one, a good one, an honorable one for all. And that's basically what is happening here. And so people did not starve on that year. And everybody had plenty. And this is what we read here. "And for your cattle, including the animals, and for the beasts that are in the land, shall all the increase thereof be for food." And obviously God was going to be behind it. It was a work of faith when you think about it, a life of faith, a way of faith, knowing that they did not need to worry about it. If they don't cultivate it this year, they don't need to worry about harvest next year, because to begin with, God told them that He's going to make sure that the sixth year will be an extremely abundant year, to have plenty for them. And so they had a whole year to relax. You know, whatever they did that year, were things they could do that, for 6 years they could not do because they were busy farming their land. And so you can see that God allowed them so much. Here is a whole year, and this would be a good year for vacation, a good year for getting married, a good year for all kind of things, you see. And so it was a magnificent system when you think about it. That's the Torah of God, the law of God, the way of God, you see. And people say, well, that Torah is done away with. Well, what do they end up with when they do that? And so this is what God is saying you do. Verse 8, "And you shall number 7 Sabbaths," that is from the beginning of time when they entered into the land. This is in the desert where it is given here. So obviously they're not there yet. So as soon as they enter into the land of Canaan that He gave them, they are to begin to number the 7 Sabbaths. And the Sabbath again is mentioned, as we mentioned earlier here, in the numerical sense, not in the weekly sense. You see, it's a day of rest, yes, and they do it 7 times like that. 6 years they work, 7th year they don't. So He says you do it 7 times, you see, and so the Sabbath is used here for a numerical purpose. And He says you shall never, a number that is 7 Sabbaths, of years, and to you 7 times 7 years. So the Sabbath stands here for seven, and in the Hebrew culture, to this very day, they use the Sabbath for that, for a numerical purpose also. And it says you number seven Sabbaths, 7 times 7 years, and there shall be unto you the days of 7 Sabbaths of years, even 49 years. So 7 times Sabbaths, you end up with 49 years. Then you shall make proclamation with the blast of the horn. Well, the horn is not the trumpet, you know, Tijuana trumpets, or Tijuana brass and things like that. It's talking about the shofar. And it's too bad, you know, that it's not translated properly, because it confuses people. They don't know which is which. And so the horn that he talks about here, it is a natural one that is made from an animal, not the silver trumpets that they made themselves from other elements, man-made. And so that's what they were supposed to do on the seventh Sabbath, that is, you know, at the end of the 49, on the seventh cycle of it, on the Day of Atonement, on the 10th day, on the 7th month. So everything is 7, 7, 7, 7, you know, perfection, completion, totality. And that's what they're supposed to do here. And so in the Day of Atonement shall you make proclamation with the horn, that is, with the shofar, throughout all your land. And that's speaking about the land of Israel. Obviously, it's not speaking about the land of captivity, where they ended up many times later on. And to this very day, we're still in exile. We may not be in captivity, but we're in exile. But this is specifically was for the land of Israel. And when God will bring them back to the land of Israel, they're going to continue to do so. And when all the nations of the earth will become Israelites, join the commonwealth of Israel, you see, in faith, in the way of life, their lands also will be likewise. They will follow the same law, and therefore the entirety of the whole earth, you're going to have a Day of Atonement where the blast of the shofar will be heard throughout the entirety of planet earth, and that's for the future. At this point, it's only the land of Israel. Verse 10, and you shall hallow the 50th year, you make it holy, sanctify it, and proclaim liberty throughout the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you. And it's interesting, if you remember in the movie, The Ten Commandments, when Moses, in a parting ceremony there, is sending the children of Israel to go into the land at the end of the movie, this is a statement that he made. You know, you go and proclaim liberty to all the inhabitants of the earth. Well, this is not what God had in mind for the Canaanites. You see, what the Israelites were going to do is go and destroy all the inhabitants of the earth. So there was a little perversion there of Hollywood. Unfortunately, people don't know the law of God, the word of God, even though they claim that they studied the law in order to be able to come up with this movie, and the Josephus and other writings in the New Testament. That movie was unfortunately full of errors. And so this is what God says to the people of Israel. You see, that's what the proclamation is all about, for the people, not for the non-Israelites. And so he says, this is what you do throughout the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. And any economy on the face of the earth that is not based on this law is obviously going to be in deep trouble, and that's why all the economies on the face of the earth are constantly in deep trouble, and the people are in deep trouble. They lose their homes, they lose their properties, they remain poor, you see, in generation after generation, and they remain that way, and they have nothing but misery. And yet the people that follow the economy and the system of God and His laws and His commandments and His value system, as some would call it, and the way of life, everything was going to be well. And if things, you know, didn't go right for a while, for whatever reason, you know, people fall between the cracks, they're not going to remain there. To begin with, every seventh year, the Hebrew servants were going to be freed and given a measure of the poverty, and they're going to be able to stand on their own feet. And now at this point, they get their land, their home, everything they lost. So at least at the end of this Jubilee time, the family returns to her own land. They're not going to remain in perpetual poverty. You see, this is what creates an awful lot of evil in the land, and crime, and poverty, and horrible afflictions, and oftentimes rebellion, and terror, and terrorist groups, and all these evils that we find all around us, everywhere. And unfortunately, the fathers of the constitution of this country, even though they proclaim the Bible to be their champion, and their way of life, and their guide, and all that, they were not interested in this law. You see, it didn't fit them. And their desires and their personal selfish interests, unfortunately. And this land is paying the penalty for it. People are paying the penalty for it. Even though for a period of time people could go and have their own land, homestead and things like that, yet the fathers of the Constitution, all of them were landowners, and they were not interested in losing anything. Well, to begin with, in their case, they were not in the category of others. They did not steal their land, from people who owned it, literally owned it. They didn't go and conquered a land and threw away people from there, with the exception of the Indians, which, they were in the land, people of the land, but they did not own a land like you find today. I own a piece of land, I don't do well economically, I lose it, and somebody else takes it, and I can never get it back. And so it was a little bit different. But had they really obeyed and followed the Bible as they claimed that they did, they would have instituted that as a part of the Constitution. Make sure, in accordance with the law of God, that every person on the face of this land, every family, has a piece of land. And if they lose it for whatever reason, they can regain it. They haven't done that. And because of that, we're paying the penalty. And we're all basically slaves to one degree or the other. You see, slave, all slave, the word slave in Hebrew is confusing if you translate it to slave, because it means worker. That's all it means. Slave of God or worker of God. Servant of God, worker of God. In other words, you got to work. You see, you work for the land. You work for God. And that's what godly slavery means. Of course, men turned it into something totally different. And so all of us nowadays, we are all workers, We call ourselves a labor force, things like that. And we're all slaves in that sense. In many ways, we are hired servants. You see, and that's what the slaves were. They hired themselves, They couldn't make it on their own, so they went and sold themselves. That means they hired themselves. Today we call it to go and get a job. You see, you dress up nicely and you go to an employer and, you present yourself and you basically sell yourself. For a contract, a deal that you make, with the boss, how much money you want, and things like that. The system is basically the same to this very day, with, a few modifications. And God said, I don't want workers. You see, I want landowners that have their own property and their own business and their own land, producing their own needs, things like that. And if for whatever reasons they lose it, I want them back. That's the system of God, and that's the system that is going to be in the future. For all mankind, and nobody's going to be in poverty and perpetual welfare system and affliction, which creates an awful lot of problems in the economy and for people. Anyway, this is what he gave them. That's what the liberty is all about. That's the liberty in the law, not the liberty apart or against the law. And when we have rejected the law of God, we have rejected life, and we chose the way of death, and that's what we have in many ways. And so God says, this is what you do. And everyone is going to return to his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. Because, people sold themselves, and then, they went to and worked in somebody else's family. And then, at this point, they could all go back to their own family. Not only the immediate family, but the extended family too. Verse 11, a jubilee shall that year, or Yovel in Hebrew, a jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. You shall not sow, neither reap that which grows of itself in it, and nor gather the grapes in it of the andres vines. In other words, for 2 years, in essence, because they counted 7 years, and the seventh one is always a year of rest. This is Shabbaton, as it's called in Hebrew. And now on the seventh year they have that, and then since it happens to be also the 50th one, you see, right after that, so they have 2 years. Yeah, 2 years of celebrations of people return back to their land and They can do a lot of things. You know, they have the time to rebuild their homes and fix all kind of things. You know, reacquaint themselves with family members, get married, you know, do a lot of things. So it was an awesome, glorious time of celebration when they were obedient to that. And unfortunately, the people of Israel always departed from God, and they did not necessarily always enjoy this. But whenever they did, this is what happened. And you can imagine all the joy and celebration. This would be a glorious theme, you know, for a movie. By, you know, Spielberg or somebody who can do these kind of things. Verse 12. So he says, it's going to be a year of Jubilee for you. It shall be holy unto you. You see, that year is holy, and the year before that was holy also. You shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. So what God is going to do at this point is, since for 2 years they are not going to be able to work in the land, God was going to provide for them now for 3 years. You see? So they can have enough for the third year too. And he told them all these things. They don't have to worry. With me as your God, you know, nothing is impossible. That's the kind of a religion he gave them, a way of life, and they have rejected it time and time again. And we're paying the penalty to this very day. You know, when we rejected the king, the ultimate king that reigned over us, who was going to give us all these things, we exchanged him for a very cheap system of being ruled by men, and man becomes the king, and the economy, you know, that becomes the economy of that king and that system. We are paying the penalty to the hilt. And that's what God told them when they required a king. And he told Samuel, you better go and tell them. Okay, you know, they want a king, I'll give them a king. But they're going to have to realize they're going to have to pay the penalty for it. And when they cry to me, I'm not going to listen. And to this very day, he's not willing to listen until we have learned our lesson and come to the point where we totally reject human rule over us and accept the ultimate rule of God over our lives in everything. Only when that happens, we're going to have these conditions. Fortunately, you know, the people that came to this land, to the Americas, they just wanted partial, you see, just partial rule of God. Not all the way, you know. And as it is, whatever they chose even then was much better than what it turned out to be later on. But the reality is, had they enshrined the law of God as the constitution, you see, and had made it sure that people follow that, you see, then this land would have been really paradise, far beyond what it is today. And yet, the future of Israel is that this is going to be back. This whole thing that we read here at this point, 3,500 years ago, is going to be a reality again in the life of the children of Israel, and then after that, all mankind. That's when the king returns and reigns over all the earth. The king that was rejected, you see, by Israel, and the king that was rejected when he came in the flesh, not only rejected, he was killed. They killed their king. They killed, you know, the creator. Of course, they don't believe that, don't realize that, but the day will come when they will all realize that, and it's not only the Jews, that's all mankind, they all killed him. Rome was involved, you see. That's a part of the Gentiles, and Israel, his wife, was involved, and there were just a minority of them. That's a part of Israel that were scattered, as it is, in those days, all around the earth. But in essence, all humanity, basically, they said that we do not want that kind of a rule. We do not want that kind of a king. We do not want that kind of a system. We want to rule over ourselves. And well, God said, well, that's the way you want it. Well, have it your way. Until, as he said, I will not come back to you until you are ready to say, blessed be he that comes in the name of the Eternal. And he's going to bring them to their knees, not only in Israel, in Judah, in Jerusalem, and throughout the land, but the entirety of all mankind are going to be brought to their knees. He's going to totally devastate and crush the face of the whole earth. And the final earthquake will make sure that no city is left intact. Everything is going to be totally shattered and destroyed and devastated, and humanity is going to recreate, in essence, you know, everything. But this time under the rule and government of God. Nobody's going to be able to do his own thing anymore after that. And when all things are done right, well, the Jubilee shall fill the face of the whole earth, and all the results, the consequences, and everybody's going to return to his own land. to his own country, to his own people, to his own family, you see, and be abundantly blessed wherever they're going to be, wherever God is going to settle them. And so this is symbolic, in essence, of what is going to happen. And that's why the reason why it says about God, when he comes to judge the earth, when Jesus Christ, the King of Israel, is coming to judge the earth, he's coming with a blowing of the last trump, or the trumpet, the shofar, you see. And an angel will sound that blast of the shofar, and they're going to be a man, and that's when he comes down. And so there are many references to it throughout the prophets and the Psalms, and then ultimately in the book of Revelation, you hear a lot of that, you see. And that's when he comes down and reigns over the earth, and the Jubilee is declared throughout the entirety of the whole earth, and all people return to their own land and people and country and families and things like that. And so this is what we read here, in essence, a taste of the future. Verse 13, in this year of Jubilee, and obviously when you talk about the Day of Atonement, that's the day, you see, where the devil that has enslaved all of humanity and caused them to walk in this direction, you see, and to end up with all these miseries and anguish and torment and slavery and poverty and enslavement of the economic system, you see. Even the rich are burdened by it, because sometimes, you know, you can be a rich people and things go wrong because of the economy and you totally lose everything. A lot of people commit suicide. Everybody is affected by it. And the one who is responsible for it, you know, ultimately is the devil. He's going to be put away, and that's why it is the Day of Atonement, that this one is proclaimed, and not on the Feast of Trumpet or any other time, you see. And so this is what we read here, in essence. It's a physical thing that has happened. It's a historic one that happened, you know, the first 50 years as they enter into the land. But the ultimate one is the future, the prophetic Jubilee. And that's why it is on the Day of Atonement. That's when all mankind are going to acknowledge their sins and iniquities, and all those things are going to be placed on the head of the devil, and is going to be restrained, put away, and then obviously then all mankind are free, not only free physically, but free spiritually. Their minds and hearts are going to be freed from poverty, you know, spirit, from ignorance, from deception, from blindness, from false religions, from demonic influences and spirits. You see, this is the ultimate, that's a prophetic event yet to come. And so God says it's a jubilee, and it shall be holy unto you. And certainly it's going to be holy for the whole earth. And you shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. And God obviously is going to make sure that in spite of all the devastation to come, people are not going to starve to death, you know, all of them. You see, he's going to make sure that still there would be enough food there for them to be taken care of until they're able to get on their feet, be back in their land, and you know, cultivate their fields. So even at that time, God is going to show his mercy in the midst of all the wrath and fury that is going to pour upon this earth. That's when Revelation we read, where he tells the angels, don't destroy everything, you know, leave the oil and the wine, you know, untouched. You see? In other words, leave things for humanity to go on living, otherwise they'll all be dead. And so this is what we read here in verse 13. In this year, the Jubilee of Jubilee, you shall return every man unto his possession. And if you sell anything unto your neighbor, or buy of your neighbor's hand, you shall not wrong one another, which they did when they disobeyed him. You see, and that's where they began to create a system that was in a system of oppression. But when they obeyed God, they did it. And by faith, you know, they didn't have to worry about, well, you know, I paid him money, I didn't steal it from him, and I have to give it back. And God says, don't do that. Because if you do, you're going to wrong him, and to begin with, you forget who owns the land. You don't own it, I own it. So you do what I say, I'm going to take care of you. Don't worry about it. And so that's what he says in verse 15. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, you shall buy of your neighbor, and according unto the number of years of the crops, he shall sell unto you. So whatever you do it decently, you see. And at that point, you know, do not take advantage of each other. If you also, you know, certain things, well, you know, work out a deal, or in an honest way, he gets what he needs, you get what you need, and everybody's doing well. Verse 16, according to the multitude of the years, you shall increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of years, you shall diminish the price thereof. So if you sold it or you bought it at a certain time, which is near the Jubilee, you're going to have to take that into account. So even then, God says, don't take advantage of people. Or, you know, of all things, remember that I am the Eternal, your God, and I will take care of all things. You see, so you don't need to worry about that. And among you, work out a deal in such a way that will be honest. You see? And when they did it, everything went well. And if they didn't, obviously, everything went wrong. And so it says, according to the number of crops, does he sell unto you? And so I figure out, you know, how many years you have there and how much crops can you produce, how much, you know, money or whatever. And then based on that, you're going to work out the deal in returning the property to each other. Verse 17, and you shall not wrong one another. He mentions that again. But you shall fear your God, because if you don't fear, I'm coming after you. It was as simple as that. So they had to live by faith. You see? And God dealt with those kind of people that wronged their, you know, their fellow men. So he said, you shall fear your Elohim, for I am the eternal, your Elohim. So that was always the signature, the bottom line. You do all these things because I'm still around. And I'm Elohim. And I own everything. You see, and I can take care of you. One way or the other, either for good or for bad. And so I always had to remind them that. Fortunately, a lot of people forget that, and they do whatever they do. They think, well, God is not seeing. Nobody knows about it. I can take advantage of this one or that one or whatever it may be, and nothing's going to happen. Well, God takes care of everyone, you see, in due time. That's why people have this cliche, what goes around comes around, you see. And it's not just a superstitious thing. God beholds all nations. His eyes try all the nations. His eyelids, you know, look at all. That's what we are reading in the Psalms. You see, to see what kind of things people are doing to each other. And he says basically to everyone, I've got your number. You see, when the time is right, I'll take care of you. What, you know, whichever it may be. Whether people believe it or not, it's neither here nor there. That's a reality. And this is what happens. And so God says, you better fear me, for I am the eternal your God. Wherefore you shall do my statutes. These are mine. This is not mosaic. This is not man-made. These are mine. And I'm the boss. I own everything. So he said, you shall do my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and you shall dwell in the land in safety. In other words, if you don't, I'll throw you out. I'll bring the sword against you, pestilence, disease, affliction, calamity, you know, the pests, you know, in the land, locusts, whatever it may be. And they're going to devastate your crops. And don't think, well, it just happened, you know. It doesn't work like that. God is the one in charge of all these calamities that come up on humanity, on our food, on our crops, on our trees and plants, you see. It's because of the wickedness that is in the land. And God takes care of that. So he is a great equalizer. You talk about the perfect, you know, system of checks and balances. They're not done by government. They're done by God himself. Verse 19, and the land shall yield hair fruit, and you shall eat until you have enough. And when you have enough, what do you want more? You see, a lot of people are greedy. They're hoarding and hoarding and hoarding. It's not enough for them to make hundreds of thousands. They want to make millions. Not enough. They want to make billions. Not enough. They want to make more. They couldn't care less about anybody else. You see? Those are people that have totally sold themselves to the devil in their own mind and nature and character. It's not a question of working hard. It's a question, you know, think about all the rest of humanity. Let everybody have plenty. Only if you have got plenty, what do you need more than that? Well, that's one of the reasons why God is going to totally shatter everything upon the face of the earth and make every man return to his own possession. And people are not going to be slaves of each other anymore. And there aren't going to be any rich and poor. Neither rich nor poor. You see? When you sit around the table in your own family, you don't have one kid getting 10 steaks and the other kids, you know, get only, you know, the remnant. You know, a little bit of crumbs from here and there. It doesn't work like that. In a family, it doesn't work like that. We all sit in the family, whether old or young. We all eat according to what we need. And when we are done, we are done. You see? And everybody's taken care of. And that's the way God wanted his family to live by, and yet people, you know, developed their own concepts and ideas of ethics and practices and all that. And we think, well, you know, I'm working hard, I deserve to be rich. What for? How many sticks can anybody eat? You see? Anytime you get rich, somebody else, a lot of people are poor. That's the way it works. You gouge, you know, and you take and you hoard to yourself, others are going to have less. You see? God wants everybody to have abundance and plenty. In that way, you're rich. But on the other hand, make sure that everybody is. You see, you do not become rich at the expense of others, and they become poor. And that's the system in which we are, which is very unfortunate. You know, you want to work harder and have more? Okay, have more. You see, but always ask a question, what do you need it more, you know? How many steaks can you eat? You see, how many homes do you have? Do you want to have? And so forth. Make sure everybody else has plenty. And that's all there is to it. Well, that's God's system. And yet people do not follow that, and they've got their own ethics, and they think that's wrong. It's not communism we're talking about. It's everybody has plenty. Just like in a family. And that's what God is saying here. You've got to have plenty. The land will yield, you know, you shall eat until you have enough, and dwell therein in safety. And if you shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? And obviously the 50th year also. Behold, we may not sow, nor gather in our increase. Well, God replies, then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth produce for 3 years. See, got any complaints? Well, God says, I'll take care of you for 3 years. You never need to worry about it. So people never need to worry. And when people put their whole trust in God, you see, God says, what do you worry about? Sufficient unto the day is the trouble thereof. That's what Christ was telling them. You know, you're worried so much about this and that and the other thing. He says that the Gentiles function like that. Why? Because they have no God. You see, because they have no God, they think, well, if I don't take care of my own self, nobody's going to do it. But he says, you don't need to worry about that. You have God. He is on your side. You obey His laws, He'll abundantly bless you and provide all of your needs. And that's the reason why people worry all the time. You see, because they have no God, they have to worry. Have to do things on their own. That's a hard way. God says, don't worry about it. For 3 years, I'm going to take care of you. And so he says, this is what it is. I'm going to command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth produce for 3 years. Verse 22, and you shall sow the eighth year, and eat of the produce the old store, until the ninth year. Until her produce come in, you shall eat the old store, and the land shall not be sold in perpetuity. And that's what the land is all about nowadays. It is sold in perpetuity, and so you have the classes of the poor, or in between, or the struggling masses, you see? And that's contrary to the law of God and the system of God, and yet that's what we have chosen for ourselves. And we're all in constant fear, paying the bills, making ends meet. And that's our penalty for disobedience, for saying, well, the law is done away with. It's a harsh law. You know, it's an old stuff. It's Old Testament. You know, it's for the old Israelites, not for us. You know, we're under Jesus Christ, you know. He's our Lord. You know, we don't need to obey the law. Well, we're paying the penalty for it, for this kind of stupidity on the part of all those who call themselves Christians, and they are anything but that. Any time we do not follow Him and obey His law, we're mocking, you know, Him, and we are deceiving ourselves to think that we are followers of Christ when we despise His way of life, His value system, His laws and commandments, His society, His economy, His culture. And that's where all of us are. That's why they are going to come before Christ and say, hey, Lord, we are your people too. Look at all the things that we have done in your name. Big deal. They despise His nature and mind and character and the things that they are going to be in with Him. And he says, get out of here. I don't even know you. You are lawless. You hate my law. Look at the kind of life you've had all this time. You see? We have to be fully aware of that and ask ourselves every day and every moment, examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. That's what Paul is talking about. Are you really in the faith? Are you obeying the law of God? Are you walking in the Torah that is holy and spiritual? That's what he's talking about. A lot of people have no knowledge, no context, no background. They really don't understand any single word in its proper way that came out of the mouth of either the Apostle Paul, Peter, or the other disciples of Jesus Christ. Without context, without background, you don't know what they're talking about. That's all there is to it. You can kid yourself all you want, but you know, you don't need the Old Testament, just go to the New One and you fully understand it. You see? Well, there are certain basics, obviously, everybody can understand. But even then, ultimately speaking, to really see the whole picture, you have to have the entirety of the background there and the context to really comprehend it. And that's why people read it and they don't understand what it says. It speaks very, very plainly about this and that and the other thing, and then they create their own knowledge and interpretation about it, and they do their own thing. You see, and that thing, oh, we follow Christ. What a mockery. Verse 23, it says, and the land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. You know, there is a song they sing in Israel, this land is mine, God gave this land to me. God says, no, this land is mine. Yes, I gave it to you, but this land is mine. We should never have this attitude, this land is mine. You see, everything that we have, our children, God gave them to us. They're not ours, they're His. We have to treat them in that manner. It's His gifts. And the land, and the wife that He gave us, or the husband, or the friends, or the family members, and all that, these are all mine, God says, not yours. You see, you're just a sojourner. And when people forget that, and they take the credit to themselves, and God says, okay, I'll teach you a lesson. I'll take your son away from you. I'll take your wife away from you. I'll take this away from you. What are you going to say at that point? You see? And that's what happens to all of us if we're haughty and arrogant. And all of us, to one degree or the other, and if we're not careful, we can be that. And so that's what God says. This land is mine. You see, I created it. The Creator is the owner. For you are strangers and settlers with me. That's the difference between us and Him. We're all strangers. We're all just settlers. We don't own the land. This land is not ours. You see? This land is God's. And when we recognize that it is His, we obey the laws of the owner. You see? And when people do not do that, and certainly people do not do that, and the fathers of the Constitution of this great country did not pay attention to these statements, it says they should, and did not make it a part of the Constitution, and taught people, and commanded all these things to be taught in the school system that came later on, which is not of God's invention anyway, but since that's what they have, this is what they should have taught. This is not your land, it belongs to God, treat it in that manner, according to His laws. You see, and let's all behave in that way, and it will be well for all of us. They haven't done that. And so, with all the good intentions that they had, because they haven't done that properly in accordance with the will of God, they did it according to their own will, and partially the will of God, well, we have a mixture of blessings and curses in the land, and the curses are more numerous and multiply by leaps and bounds more than the blessings. There is a cause, and there is effect, you see, and every effect has a cause. We have to treat both of them and understand both of them, and that's what God is saying here. Don't sell it in perpetuity, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and settlers with me. And when we live life in this manner, we are constantly walking in the fear of God and obedient to Him and have plenty. And if God says, okay, that's the end of your life, we don't, you know, bellyache and cry and weep and all that. He says, okay, thank you for the time that I've been on this earth. I'm ready to go anytime you tell me to. You see, and people don't function like that. They hate God. A lot of people hate God because, you know, somebody died in the family in an untimely manner, whatever it may be. And we don't realize what is really behind it. We are the ones responsible for all these curses that come upon us. And we're paying the penalty. You know, a lot of people never repent, never come to understand that. And so, God says, in all the land of your possession, you shall grant a redemption for the land. You see, I command you to do it. It's not something that you do out of the goodness of your heart. Verse 25, if your brother be waxen and poor, you know, if he gets poor for whatever reason, maybe it's a little bit too lazy, not too smart, whatever it may be, you know, calamities happen, and he sells some of his possession, then shall his kinsman that is next unto him come and shall redeem that which his brother has sold. That's the responsibility of the family, to make sure nobody in the family, you know, for whatever reason, stays in poverty. You see, and a lot of people today couldn't care less. Our children couldn't care less about their parents, and then our brothers couldn't care less about others. You see, but in the society of God, a family is responsible, and they care for each other, and they make sure everybody's doing well. Verse 26, and if a man have no one to redeem it, which is a tragedy when you have a condition like that, you know, maybe the only son in the family, an only daughter, and he be waxen rich and find sufficient means to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it. So even then, when you redeem your own land, God says you've got to be careful, you know, fair about it. That person who gave you good money, he bought it, you know, he expected to do good business on that land, whatever, and produce, and, you know, so you have to be kind to the person that bought it from you, and figure out, you know, how much it's really worth, and based on that you pay him in order to redeem it and get it back. So everything was guided and directed by the law of God. You see, you couldn't take advantage of anybody because God, Big Brother, was watching at all times. And when people lived by faith and understood it and obeyed it, everything went well. When they didn't, that's when the spanking started coming in so many ways. And crime never pays when we commit the crime against God or our fellow man. Ultimately, we're paying the penalty for it one way or the other. And so he said, that's what he has to do, and he shall return unto his possession. But if he have not sufficient means to get it back for himself, then that which he has sold shall remain in the hand of him that has bought it until the year of Jubilee. You see, if you can't pay for it, well, tough luck. You should have heard about it before that, and family, you know, should be caring also. In either case, well, that's the way it works, God says. But even then, you're not going to lose it forever. And in the Jubilee, it shall go out, and he shall return unto his possession. So one way or the other, he's going to get it back. And if a man sell a dwelling house in a walled city, then he may redeem it within a whole year after it is sold. You're given one whole year. Make up your mind. You see? Only one year. And if you don't buy it after that one year, it's gone forever. If it is within a town, a city. You see? So that was a special law there, and they had to live by that. So that's what he says here. He may redeem it within a whole year after it is sold. For a full year shall he have the right of redemption. We're talking here about laws of real estate. People don't think about it, that when you go to the law of God, you've got the laws about every conceivable, you know, aspect of life. You know, people do not go to the Bible to study real estate. This is why they should go to study the laws of God about real estate. And if they did, everything would be well. Because they don't, they have their own perverted, twisted, you know, greedy system of real estate. There's misery everywhere. You see? And that's why we're paying the penalty in so many ways. So here are the laws of real estate that if we followed them, everything would be well with us. And that's what he says here. Full year, and after that, he can redeem it. And if it be not redeemed within the space of a full year, then the house that is in the walled city shall be made sure in perpetuity to him that bought it. That's it. Done, gone. Sold. No more. Forget about it. You see? That's what God says. It's not man. It's not a greedy man that says, I don't want to give it back to you. So God wants people to be responsible, and when they sell a home, let them think about it. If I want it back, better redeem it within one year. If not, do everything that you can, you see, not to sell it. And when you do, live in peace with the fact that this is what you have done. And that's what happens. And so it's going to be mature in perpetuity to him that bought it throughout his generations. It shall not go out in the Jubilee. So these are laws that people had to pay attention to and abide by. Verse 31, but the houses of the villages which have no wall round about them shall be reckoned with the fields of the country. You know, in some towns just spread a sort of country type towns, villages, settlements. There, God says, it's a different story. So unless there are walls around it, you see, then it's a different story. That's what he says here. And they may be redeemed in this case. And they shall go out in the Jubilee. But as for the cities of the Levites, the houses of the cities of their possession, the Levite shall have a perpetual right of redemption. 1 year is not a limit. Any given time he could buy it back. You know, Levite sometimes, you know, can go broke, whatever it may be, whatever reasons. If he has a home, you know, in the town, let's say in Jerusalem or in any of the cities where he is, you know, there were given cities and towns throughout the land in 48 places, you see. And for whatever reason, if he lost it, a Levite can always buy it back. And a priest, obviously, but not an Israelite. That's the law of God. And verse 33, and if a man, and obviously you have to think about it, why is it different for the Levite? You know, is God a respecter of person? No, because you see, God wants the Levites to be in all those cities around Israel. And if they begin to sell their homes and they cannot redeem them back, pretty soon you're going to get to a point where there are no Levites in town. Then you're going to be in trouble. Nobody's going to teach you the law of God. Nobody's going to be the judge. Nobody's going to be the physician, the healer. You see, the whole system begins to crumble. So we have to understand why God is making this kind of a law. And you know, when we sit down and study this law and discuss it, and let the Holy Spirit lead us, guide us, open our minds and our hearts, we begin to see the glory of the law of God. That's the liberty of the law. It's not the bondage of the law as people present it to be, and they despise it, and with contempt they speak against it. And they have the audacity to call themselves followers of Christ.
Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point. This is again Mordecai Joseph, greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.